My passage today is in Luke chapter 24, and it's the familiar story, familiar to many of you, I'm sure, of the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And as I was studying it, I just felt that this is a story that begs to be told rather than read. So I want to do that today. But I do encourage you, because I believe in the power of the word in reading it. So I would encourage you this week to read that story over a number of times and see how the Lord speaks to you through it. But the setting is this. It's the same morning as the empty tomb was discovered. So it's Sunday morning. Rather, it's the same day. It's actually in the later afternoon, and two of Jesus' disciples, for whatever reason, are walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, which is about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And as they're walking, they're talking and discussing the events, the things that have happened over the last 3 days. And Jesus joins them on the walk. He comes alongside, and he's walking with them. But we're told that they were kept from recognizing him. So as far as they're concerned, he's a listener. And he says to them, what is it you're discussing as you're walking along the road here? And one of them, Cleophas, says, well, we're talking about all the things that have been happening in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, what things? And this stops them in their tracks, and they stop, and they're sad. Their face is drawn in misery. They say to him, are you the only visitor in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on these past few days? And he says, what's been going on? And what's it all about? And they said, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet. He was powerful both in words and deeds. And the chief priests and our rulers have sentenced him to death and turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. And we thought that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to deliver us from the grip of the Romans. Now, it's the third day. Perhaps they were thinking Jesus had said something about the third day. It's the third day, they said, and the women have amazed us in our group because they went to the tomb today and they didn't find him there. And then they came back and they told us they had seen a vision of angels. And the angels said, he's alive. And some of our other companions went to the tomb right away and they saw just as the women had said. Things were just like they said. But they didn't find Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and he said, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the things that Scripture said concerning him. By this time, they had arrived at the village, and Jesus continued as if he was going to go on, and they begged him to stay. And they said, it's getting dark already, and soon the day will be gone, and why don't you stay with us? And so he went into the house where they were staying, and they sat at the table to have supper. And he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he began to distribute it to them. And at that point, they recognized him. And then he was gone. And they looked at each other and they said, were not our hearts burning within us as he spoke to us and as he opened the scriptures to us? And immediately, they went back to Jerusalem to tell the others about this. It's a great story. But it's more than a story. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when we read a passage of scripture, We need to challenge ourselves to find what is relevant in this passage for me today, living in 2019. Because Scripture is not a history of what's happened in the past. It's meant as instruction for the future, for us in the present. One of the things that you can do to help you with that, we can do, is ask, what can I learn about Christ in this passage? And also, who can I identify with in this passage? And as I thought about that, I thought about the condition of these two disciples as they're walking along. They've had a rough weekend, to say the least. It says that their faces were drawn in misery. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. It says that they said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were disappointed because God didn't meet their expectations. And they were confused. There's things happening this morning and we don't understand them. Have you ever been that way? And maybe this morning you come here that way. You're discouraged. You're disappointed. You're dismayed. You're lacking hope. If not this morning, you have in the past, or you certainly will in the future. We all do. This passage is for us who are in those times of difficulty, the storms of life. And I find it interesting what Jesus does for them. The solution to their condition is to take them back into the Scriptures and to get them to focus on Him in the Scriptures. I love that line. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained how all Scripture spoke of Him. I wondered, you know, what passages did He take to them? What a Bible study that was, you know, as they're walking along. I'm thinking maybe He could have taken them to Genesis, chapter 3 of 14, verse 14, where God promises that one is going to come who will crush Satan's head. Satan will strike his heel, but the victory was already planned and foreseen in Genesis chapter 3. Or He may have taken them to Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham, and how Abraham said to his son, you remember when Abraham was told by God to go and sacrifice Isaac, they're heading for the altar, and Isaac is carrying the wood, and Isaac says to his dad, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. Prophecy, promise, God will provide the lamb. Or He might have taken them to Exodus, to the Passover passage. You remember how the lamb was sacrificed and the way the people of Israel were protected against the curse that God had put on the land, the death of the firstborn in every family of the Egyptians who were keeping the Israelites in slavery. And they were told to shed the blood of the lamb and put it around the doorposts, and that would protect them because God would see the blood of the lamb and deliver the people who were in that household. Wonderful prophecies. I'm thinking surely He must have taken them to Isaiah chapter 53 and talked about the suffering Messiah that is pictured in chapter 53 of Isaiah, and where we have the words that He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities, and the peace that we got was through His suffering, and by His wounds we are healed. So it's interesting to know, but whatever it was, it had a transforming impact on them, the way He took them. Because when He was taking them to the promises, you see, He was taking them also not only to look at the promises, but also to look at the character of God as revealed in those promises. Because when we see promises fulfilled, it tells us the character of God, that He's faithful. That He never gives a promise that He doesn't fulfill. So they would see the faithfulness of God in the promises, but they also would see the character of God, that He's all-powerful, that He's sovereign, I mean, it's no use having a God if you make promises and be faithful in trying to fulfill them if he can't fulfill them. And so the power of God is revealed in the fulfillment of the promises, the fact that he's sovereign, that as the word says, nothing is impossible with him. And so we see the before condition of these people that we ourselves find ourselves in at times. But after they have this walk and this talk and spend this time with Jesus, we see the after effect. You know, what were they like afterwards? Well, first of all, they were enthusiastic. They were hungry for more. When they got to the end of the journey, they asked him to stay on because they wanted to hear more. And then when he's gone, they say, our hearts were burning within us. And I find that's interesting. It to me, it speaks that they felt the love and the concern of Jesus. You know, I find it interesting that when you look at how he responded initially to them when they were going on with how terrible they felt and all these terrible events, and he says, you are so foolish. And you're so slow to believe. And I don't know about you, but I probably would have got a little defensive at that point, and I'm not sure I would have been inviting him to come and stay. But you know, we see the same thing when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He confronts her with her sin. And amazingly, after he confronts her with her sin, she goes out and she tells the whole town, come and see this man who has told me everything I've ever done. You would not expect that, you know? So what is it about Jesus and the way he confronts us? I think it's that he confronts in such a loving and passionate, compassionate way that people are drawn to accept the rebuke because they see the love with which it comes. And that's what I think the burning in their heart was. They felt the love and compassion of Christ for them in their misery, in their depression, in their disappointment. He came alongside, not only physically walking with them, he came alongside spiritually as he wants to come alongside you and me. And he wants us to tell him. He knew all the events that happened. They were all about him. But there was something therapeutic about them pouring out that anxiety and that fear and that disappointment so that Jesus could deal with it, so that Jesus could encourage them. And there was a transformation. I think I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. One of my favorite stories is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It's when Peter and John are hauled in before the Sanhedrin and they're told never talk about Jesus again, and they continue to do so. We read these words in verse 13. It says, but when they saw, referring to the Jewish leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and recognized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they had no explanation except this. They said, they took note that they had been with Jesus. They took note that they'd been with Jesus. That's the only way they could explain how these ignorant in their eyes fishermen could have such courage and boldness. Spending time with Jesus transforms us, and it will transform you in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the things that are getting you down and getting us down. The transformation was wonderful there. They went from being discouraged and disappointed to being excited, to being in despair, from being in despair and dismay, to being filled with hope and joy. So much so that they couldn't help but get up, even though it was late, and go back to Jerusalem and share that joy of what they'd found with the others. I know a pastor, his name is Don, and he was just diagnosed with terminal cancer in January, and he's going downhill very fast. They told him he has a number of months only to live. And yet Don is filled with hope and excitement about the future. And I have visited him. I called him yesterday, and he said, you know, I've been teaching and preaching the last number of years and telling people they've got to realize that this is not our home, that this is temporary, and that what we have is permanent coming. And he said, now I have the opportunity to live it out. And he is. He's living it out. And people are amazed by his attitude and how cheerful he is, even though he's in great pain and even though he doesn't have long to live. And as I think about that, and I'm so grateful that he has that testimony, but there's a part of me that's sad also, because it is so rare that even Christians who are seeing it are saying, isn't that amazing? But, you know, folks, it shouldn't be amazing to us. If we really, really believe the promises of God, then we should be able to say goodbye to this earth when the Lord is prepared to take us back, take us home. And it should be more common that that's the attitude that we have, because we're depending on the promises of God. And so my challenge to you would be to make note of the promises that you're depending on. What are your anchors? What are the promises of God that are going to get you through and have gotten you through tough times already? And those that you will cling to when the end comes. We need to be able to cling to anchors for sure. And one of the things I learned in my years as a pastor and in ministry and seeing people who came to their deathbed, it struck me, Satan never gives up. He never gives up trying to discourage us, trying to rob us of our sense of victory and assurance in Christ. And we need to have those anchors that we're holding on to. I'll just quickly say three of my anchors, for example, are Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That tells me God loves me and has my best interests at heart, no matter what else happens. And then Hebrews 13:5, where he says, guard yourselves against the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's something I can hold on to, because I know God has promised. He's faithful. I look at the fulfillment of the promises to date, and I know that the promises that have not been fulfilled yet are going to be fulfilled, because the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. The best predictor of future performance is past performance, and God always fulfills his promises. And then the last one that I cling to is in Romans 8:28, and it talks about the sovereignty of God, the power of God to fulfill his promises. We know that God works for the good in everything for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Knowing the promises of God, knowing the character of God, his faithfulness and his power to deliver, is what transforms us and brings us from the darkness into the light. And I hope that will be your experience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the relevance of Scripture, Lord, and these things that were written thousands of years ago and yet are so meaningful for us today. We thank you for the promises of Scripture, and we just pray, Lord, that you would bring to our hearts those things that will serve us best as we face an uncertain future, but certain that that future is being controlled by you, our sovereign God, and you love us and you have our best interests at heart always. And I just pray for anybody here today who's struggling, who needs this word of encouragement, Lord. I pray that they would leave here different because they've heard from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.